So when Pastor and I sat down to discuss the outline for the current sermon series, Empire Proof Faith, there was an interesting moment that we shared that actually ended up being the birthplace of today's sermon. At one point, we were chatting about the series and trying to figure out how to explore as many of the 12 chapters of Daniel as possible within 8 weeks. And since we had more chapters than weeks, some of the chapters were going to be missed. And so as I'm thinking out loud with Pastor, you know, I'm kind of saying, okay, I think that this will be a helpful topic for our church and this will be a helpful question to answer. And so I think we should do chapters 1, 2, 3, 5, 6. And he, with genuine curiosity, just kind of says, okay, well, can you tell me more about why chapter 4 was skipped? And honestly, at that very moment, my genuine answer was that I simply thought there were too many chapters to cover and not enough time. And when I looked at the other chapters next to chapter 4, I was like, these are more important. But then Pastor said something that I have genuinely been chewing on since that meeting. He said, I think it's actually important that we remind ourselves that God can still redeem empire. I had to get honest with myself, Framley, because as I'm wrestling with what he said, I think I might have overlooked chapter 4, not just because of logistics, but because it's actually hard for me to believe that empire can be redeemed.
Again.
People who know me know that I'm justice oriented. Everything that I see in the world, from what happens in the grocery store to what happens in politics, is a justice issue for me. I'm a one on the Enneagram. And so it's hard for me to look at evil happening over and over and over again in the world and not just focus on what's wrong. It's so hard for me to focus on what has potential to go right. And so in a way, today's sermon is me letting you in on my personal journey of practicing believing that there truly is something on the other side of empire-like behavior. To review, here is what we've meant when we have said empire-like behavior in this series. Empire-like behavior is behavior that shows up in groups, in systems, and in institutions that run contrary to the behaviors Jesus models for us and teaches us about in the kingdom of God. And so what I believe that we're going to discover as we explore Daniel chapter 4 today is the following main idea. Trusting God's power to redeem empire means having genuine faith that the Holy Spirit can change people and systems while doing our part in supporting that change. Family, empire will continue to do empire-like things. That is what empire does. In fact, empire often repeats itself so consistently that we may struggle to imagine that empire can be anything other than what it is. But it is our job as the embodiment of God's kingdom to remember that empires are still made of people and that God is always in the people changing and people healing business. And so I've called today's sermon simply Trusting God's Power to Redeem Empire. Let's pray and explore God's word together. Lord, I thank you that you are a compassionate God. And so when I stand in front of my family and I say, it's hard for me to believe, I believe that you are standing next to me with arms wrapped around me, still loving me, still walking me through this process, Lord. Because this is hard. And you know it is hard because you are dwelling among us, living it with us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we explore Daniel chapter 4 together today, that everyone in this room would feel your arms wrapped around them as well. Not arms of shame, not arms of judgment, Lord, but arms of compassionate understanding that what you are inviting us into is hard, but we are not doing it alone. Thank you, Lord, for equipping us with your word and with your spirit. Help us to change to look more like your son today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So today's scripture is gonna be a hodgepodge of Daniel chapter 4, because Daniel chapter 4 is pretty long. So what I'm going to do is just walk us through section by section. I'm not going to ask you to read all 30 chapters, all 30 scriptures right now. But let's just start with the first four verses, Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Let's read those together and we'll continue on from there. Let's read together. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was laying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, "Thanks be to God." I pray that this will fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to help us live as the beloved children of God. So let's set the stage. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has awakened yet again from his slumber because of a dream. And this is not just a regular harmless dream, but a dream that verse 5 says terrified him. He's so shaken up by his dream that he calls the magicians, the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to interpret the dream, and none of them could. Or is it that none of them would? We're not going to read through the entire dream today because it's a big chunk of scripture. But in a nutshell, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that he was a large tree that got cut down. And when you read the details of this dream, it's actually not very difficult to interpret. You know, I wanna have compassion, but there was a tree and then there wasn't a tree. So, but he still calls in a room full of experts of the mind of his day, and none of them could interpret the dream. Here's what I believe actually happened. I believe that empire-like behavior looks like creating an environment that discourages dissent and disagreement. The king had created an environment around him that I suspect made it difficult and maybe even risky for the people around him to tell him hard truths, even when those truths are as simple and an easy to interpret, like if you keep living and ruling like you are, you will be cut down like a tree. Or to use Jesus' words to Peter in Matthew 26:52, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. By the height of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar conquered vast sections of the ancient Near East, establishing Babylon's dominance over territories that included modern-day Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, extending Babylon from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean Sea. But he didn't do this peacefully. He didn't do this by knocking on people's doors and politely asking if he could take their land. No, he did this by making a habit of using violence and brute force, either to conquer and devastate an area or to forcibly remove citizens from where they lived. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he used fear to serve the empire's interests. And those interests were to dominate all other territories first before any of them could dominate Babylon. So one has to wonder, what does it do to someone's mental health to always see the world as opportunities to dominate others? When someone's main way of interacting with everyone else is to instill fear in them, one has to wonder how much fear that they experience when they imagine that same thing being hurled back at them. On Christmas Day in 1957, a sermon called "Loving Your Enemies" is what Dr. Martin Luther King shared. And he's credited with putting it as this: hate begets hate. Violence begets violence. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Violence begets violence. And I think King Nebuchadnezzar knew that. And so our first sermon point and action step for today is simply to remember this about empire. Empire-like behavior is defined by fear, fear imposed on others, and fear within itself. Those aligned with empire not only use fear against others, but they can often feel quite anxious and fearful themselves that their own dominance will be turned against them. And while this action step that I'm giving you may not seem very actionable, I want to encourage you to resist the mythology that empathy is a passive action. Empire wants you to believe that brute force and coercion are more powerful than empathy. But while brute force gets things done more quickly in empire, empathy gets things done more fruitfully in God's kingdom. And so when we sit across dinner tables and across conference tables and across social media platforms with people aligned with empire, and we remember that their mindset is likely one soaked in fear, when we remember that they are likely genuinely afraid that the same dominance and coercion that they believe they're entitled to will one day be turned back on them, empathy equips us to be more strategic and therefore more fruitful with our words and our actions. And in a couple of sermon points, we're going to explore just how. So let's continue to explore our second sermon point. I'll read chapter 4, verses 8 and 18. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Notice what it says here. It says that Daniel came into the presence of the king. This is a little different than what we've seen so far in the sermon series, because what happened before was that King Nebuchadnezzar had to actually go send for Daniel. But now Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been promoted so many times that they probably have an office next to the king. And so here's what I want to just offer from these two verses alone, is that it can be helpful for us to discern when to use proximity as a tool of dissent against empire. Now, many of us in this room are in positions that grant us proximity to the people aligned with empire. Those people may be in our families. They may be in our workplaces. They may be in organizations that we serve with. And one way that I encourage us to think of that is as God's grace to leverage our proximity for God's kingdom purposes. Now, the key word here is discern. Because even though we each have been uniquely positioned in proximity to empire, we each still need to figure out the capacity and the connections and the resources that we have to actually dissent. And so I want to offer that that requires four things of each of us. The first is to remember that dissent is never risk-free. Even though there is always goodness, and I truly believe this, there is always goodness for us to experience in every decision that we make, because we have a God who loves to give good gifts and is constantly blessing us. Even still, we cannot assume that comfort and safety will always be afforded to us. When we do justice work, there is risk. Bless you. And so it's important for us to remember that. And so here's the second thing. As we are remembering that dissent always requires risk, I want to invite us to constantly ask ourselves, what is my capacity? What is my connectedness? And what are my resources? We have to constantly take stock of that. Yes, there's risk, but what do I actually have at my disposal to dissent? Third, to be creative in the way that we choose to dissent. Sometimes dissent for one person looks like staying informed. And dissent for another person, given their capacity and their resources and their connections, looks like going out and marching at a rally. your descent will look different based on what you discern. And so finally, I encourage us to remember that when we dissent, we are never alone. We always have the creativity and the presence of the Holy Spirit alongside of the connections that we have with our community members to dissent wisely. And so as we are doing those four things, we can leverage the proximity that we have with Empire to wisely dissent. Let's explore our third sermon point together. In Daniel 4, verses 19, 24 through 27, it says, "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Belteshazzar answered, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries.'" "This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump that you saw in the dream was actually the invitation to know that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Denounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So in this section of scripture, Daniel explains to King Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream. He essentially says that there will be 7 units of time during which the king will be stripped of his power and all of that comfort that he was telling us about at the beginning of the chapter. And in verses 26 and 27, Daniel explains that the only way for you to get out of that 7 units of time is for you to begin to lead out of justice rather than only being beholden to your own interests. Daniel boldly says in verse 27, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right." Now, not only is Daniel bold enough to essentially say to the king, "Listen, there's destruction in your future." That really simple metaphor that you saw in your dream with the tree, it means that there's destruction coming. Not only did he have boldness to say that, though, but he also had boldness to accuse the king himself of committing sin and turning away from it. Daniel was bold enough to tell the king some hard truths. That if we look back at verse 7, we see that he had a whole list of people who were not willing to tell him the same thing. So here's a question that this begs. What was it about Daniel's behavior that made the king perhaps a little bit more willing to hear the hard truths from him? I think we find the answer in verse 19. There it says that Daniel said to the king, "I am greatly perplexed." He even goes as far to say to the king, "My lord, if only this dream were meant for your enemies and your adversaries and not you." What I see here is that Daniel is responding to empire-like behavior with empathy and humanizing language. There's something happening within Daniel that brings him to the point of what he says is terror. And I suspect that that something that's happening within him is genuine concern for the king. He saw that the king's pride and empire-like behavior were only lending him toward destruction. And I think Daniel genuinely felt for the king. Not only that, but I think Daniel also saw the king's terror as legitimate. This king was genuinely terrified that the same thing he had been dishing out was going to be aimed back at him.
Yeah.
And so Daniel humanized the king before he told him the hard truths that he needed to tell him. Now I have to admit, the less healthy version of me reads this interaction with Daniel and the king, and she feels a little irritated by Daniel. I'm gonna put her over here. This is the unhealthy Micah. Unhealthy Micah says to Daniel, you are going way too easy on Nebuchadnezzar. You need to tell him how toxic he is. You need to pull out a notepad and you need to list out all of the statistics and you need to tell him the data and the facts of the impact of his negative actions. And you can save all of that empathy for the people who are oppressed. But here's what I suspect Daniel knew. And here's what I suspect that we know when we get honest about empire and the humans that comprise empire. When we still have the ear of empire, facts and insults will not change its minds. In 2016, Jonas Kaplan and Sam Harris completed some research where they asked 40 people to hook their brains up to a scanner and allow others to tell them stuff that they definitely don't agree with politically. And when they looked at these brain scans, what they saw was that there were two sections of the brain that just lit up like Christmas trees. The first was the default mode network. That's a section of the brain that's associated with our identity. And the second part of the brain that lit up when they were hearing these things that they disagree with is the amygdala. That's the part of the brain that helps us react to physical and social danger. This research suggests that when we are presented with information that contradicts something we already think politically, our brain doesn't say, oh, you know what? I appreciate that. You know what? You changed my mind. No. Our brain responds as if it has been threatened at the core of its personal identity. And not only that, but research also shows that because our beliefs are intertwined with other things in our mind, so it's intertwined with our sense of self, it's intertwined with our emotions, and it's intertwined with other beliefs, when we hear a piece of information that contradicts one belief, we will tell ourselves a story to make sure the other beliefs don't have to go too, which means that belief probably gets to stay as well. So all this is to say, we are not very easily convinced by facts politically. So then what works? In 2020, Emily Kubin and her team reviewed 15 different studies, and they learned that even though 56% of both liberals and conservatives believe that they will respect somebody's opposing view if they hear facts alone, it's actually not facts that change beliefs, but it's personal experiences and stories. The personal experiences, when they were coupled with facts, but they also highlighted harm, were more effective at changing an opposing political view than facts alone. And so what this research suggests is that when we're trying to have conversations across the aisle, across the table, across the social media platform about gun reform and taxes and immigration and the environment, hurling facts at people is not as effective as we think. But if we can tell stories about harm, real stories, those are likely more effective at changing people's minds. And so what I believe Kaplan and Harris and Daniel in scripture and Kubin are all showing us at the same time is this, that it is important to use humanizing language and stories to tell empire hard truth. When we say to empire and the people who align with it, listen, I see you as a fellow human. I don't see you as a set of ideas to disagree with, but instead I see you as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, as another being who is trying to protect their sense of identity just like I am. And so while I still have your ear, I am going to talk to you like a human. I am going to lead with stories that highlight the harms that these ideas we're talking about are connected to, but I'm not going to insult you. I'm not going to shame you. I'm still going to tell the hard truths, but I'm going to tell them with humanizing language and with stories because I know that facts alone will not cut it. So let me make it plain. There are four tips that I'm going to offer, that I'm going to invite us into, that will help us align with this sermon point. The first is I want to invite us to avoid using us versus y'all language. as I was looking through more of the research, preparing for this sermon, one of the things that I kept seeing is that as soon as someone hears us versus them language, they're out. And not only that, they're already thinking of a way to justify protecting their identity because we've already told them that we're too different, we're other. So my first invitation is just to avoid us versus y'all language altogether. My second invitation is to phrase disagreement as concern rather than criticism. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this as well, oftentimes my first hunch is to be like, it's a fact that. It's been verified that. It's been proven that. But they're not listening anymore. But if I instead frame things as, you know what, I'm concerned that if X happens, then Y, then the empathy centers of the brain have a chance to go online. Then the person is willing to hear, okay, what's the story? What is the impact of these ideas that we're discussing? My third invitation, find humanizing common ground. Now, I know that this one feels hard, but here's the reality. Notice that both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar use the same word, terrified. We are all afraid. No matter what you align with, there is fear. But on one side of things, people believe a story that in order to resolve the fear, we must dominate. And on the other side, where the kingdom is, people believe the story that in order to resolve fear, we must be generous and justice oriented. But the fear is still the same. And so what I think can be helpful is for us to be willing to say to empire-like folks, I'm afraid too. I'm concerned too. I stay up at night about this too. That's one way that we can find common ground. And then finally, telling stories more than we tell statistics. Not leaving statistics totally out, but adding those stories in. What the research and King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to Daniel in today's text is showing us is that because we are all human, there is something within all of us, even those aligned with empire, that can be changed by empathy and stories. This is what I see time and time again as a clinician during the week when I'm offering mental health services to couples and to adults and to teens. I am seeing in real time that God has created our minds and our nervous systems for change and connection. We are not frozen in place, friendly. We are not limited to the worst thing that any of us has ever done. We are constantly able to connect and to change. And so when we sit across dinner tables and conference tables and social media platforms with people aligned with empire, I want to encourage us to remember that shame does not change us, and neither do facts. And if we want to be effective in our descent against empire, we have to be willing to use what works instead of just what makes us feel better.
Amen.
So here's my final sermon point for today. I'm going to read Daniel 4, 28, 34, and 37. The scripture says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right. And all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. A miracle has taken place. Here in these verses, there's no news report, no CNN article talking about the king having a change of heart. No, the king puts out an official proclamation to all the nations that he's conquered. And he himself declares that he's been changed from the inside out. His heart of stone has been replaced with a heart that not only honors God as King of Kings, but it's a heart that also is humble to live in a way that glorifies God. And so the conclusion of our scripture encourages us to do the following: to live lives and to have conversations as if we believe that God can redeem empire. Here's the question I want to ask us today. Do we believe that God can still bring about Nebuchadnezzar-like change? And I'm not asking this as a question of judgment, because like I told you before, I am a natural-born skeptic. It's easier for me to see injustice than it is to see hope. But I am asking us as a question of invitation. I invite us to see this story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar as a reminder that God has graced the world with opportunity after opportunity to redeem empire. And that grace exists in a web of co-working graces. The grace that is afforded to us by empathizing with our fellow human. The grace that is built into these brains and these nervous systems that God has created that are always able to be moved by stories and by the feelings of others. These brains and nervous systems that God has created that are always equipped to change. And in addition to that, we've been given the unseen and always working grace enacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these graces are working together such that empire-like change is possible. Friendly, some of you may be like me, and your natural bend is just that it's hard to believe that repetitive systemic evil can change. Or you just may be so exhausted by news story after news story about the empire that you simply don't have energy to hope anymore. But I want to encourage us toward worship today. I want to encourage us toward reminding ourselves that God is not a God who sits far off and distant from the evils of this world. No, God wraps God's self in the flesh of Jesus and in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit and gets intimately and passionately involved in the shaping of every human heart in this world. Family, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Peter wrote in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind, therefore, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave you, 2 Peter 3, verses 8, 9, and 15. Family, it is human and it is natural to find it hard to believe that God can do anything. And if that is hard for you, I just invite you to believe that God can do what he said he will do. I invite you to be in awe of a God who said that he will take all the time and all the resources that he needs to make sure every heart of stone in this world is replaced with the heart of Jesus. And I invite you to be radical enough to not only believe that, but to live, to love, and to speak as if you believe it. I invite us to live, love, and speak as partners with God, family, as partners in a God-fueled, empire-redeeming project that you can trust will not fail. We may not see the outcomes of every grace God puts to work in this world, but we can trust that when we live lives that help along that grace and don't work against it, God's grace will indeed accomplish what it set out to do. And so I'm just going to put back up on the screen all of our invitations for today, all four. And I offer these to you as invitations, family. There is no judgment. There's no shame here. I know that nothing about our political landscape right now is easy. But I do believe that if we remember that empire-like behavior is defined by fear, if we use proximity as a tool of dissent, if we use humanizing language and stories, and if we live as if we believe God can redeem empire, there is hope. Amen.